Thank you, Brother Ed Skaringa, for leading us in prayer. And thank you, Mrs. Organist and Miss Pianist, for helping us sing well this morning. Good. And now we're going to read from the Bible. If you have a copy within reach, you are invited to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Somewhere in the middle, we start reading at verse 25. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, beginning at verse 25 of chapter 10. It's one of the parables of Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have.' Now, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable which we read is a rather familiar one. It's well known. It's a lovely story, isn't it? On a certain day, an expert in the law stood up. That expert in the law is not someone that we would compare with a lawyer or a barrister these days, but rather a person who would be a scribe in those days, who would study and expound the laws of Moses. And he had a question for Jesus. He said, "Master, teacher, what do all I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Luke tells us that he wanted to test Jesus. We don't know exactly what that means. If he wanted to know whether Jesus knew all the laws and the bylaws of Moses, or whether he wanted to embarrass Jesus by asking him a difficult question, or whether he was really sincere about wanting to know what to do to inherit eternal life. I am inclined to believe the latter. And Jesus did, as he did on so many other occasions, he put a question in return. "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the expert in the law gave a nice summary of what Moses had taught him in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered well. You go and you do that." Somehow, the man must have felt that he did not quite live up to what was expected of him to do. And it seemed as if that question that Jesus asked him led him a little bit further, deeper into the heart of what it means to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And so the man said, but who is my neighbor? And in answer to that, Jesus told a simple story. Like a skillful master painter, Jesus painted a picture for him that kind of speaks for itself. He, as it were, found a way to the heart of that man who asked that question, and maybe also to explain what really the heart of the law is. So, actually, that story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is not so much an answer to that lawyer's question, but it somehow helped the man see really what was at stake here. It shows how true love works. And as we listen to the exposition of this parable, we ought to be careful not to allegorize, or certainly not over-allegorize. That means we ought not to think that I am the traveler, or that so-and-so is a priest, or you are the Levite, or maybe then who is the Good Samaritan? Is that me again, or should we be all the Good Samaritans? That would lead to endless absurdity. The interpretation is given by Jesus himself. He said, just listen to the story, take the story for itself, and just think about it, and you will know what it means. As a matter of fact, the story may have been true. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was indeed a dangerous road. It was infested with robbers. And it was very normal for priests and Levites to travel down from Jerusalem to Jericho, because Jericho was a city where many of the priests lived. Notice, by the way, it says a man was going down from Jerusalem. For those of you who know the country of Israel, you know that Jerusalem is some 1,200 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 1,400 feet below sea level. So he certainly went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road has been recently repaved. And by the way, about halfway, I think it's on the south side, is also a Samaritan Inn where you can stop and just read this scripture for a moment. The road has recently been repaved, and people that drive from Jerusalem to Jericho have to have their foot on the brakes all the way because you go down. When you go the other way from Jericho to Jerusalem, you can only drive in low gear, because the Bible always says we go up to God's house and worship him there and lift up your eyes unto the hills. It's about 12, 14 miles or so. So first we see a traveler who is traveling, walking there, and he is attacked by robbers who strip him of his money and his clothes and his goods, and they leave him wounded and half dead. There's no neighborly love there. And next we see a priest coming along on his way from Jerusalem to his country home near Jericho. But even though he sees the terrible condition of that unfortunate man, the Bible says he passes by on the other side. Once he is out of sight, a Levite makes his appearance, and when he comes close to the victim of the robber's violence, he pauses for a few moments, and he looks at him, and you would think almost that he considers, but no. The Bible says he also passes by on the other side. After that, a Samaritan riding on a donkey rides up, and as soon as he sees the poor man's plight, he dismounts and sets to work trying to revive that half-dead man by pouring oil in his wounds, and it says wine. He may have poured that wine in his dry mouth or so. And then he lifts him in the saddle and rides him to the nearest inn, however far that may have been. And he sees to it that the man is well cared for, and he pays for the expenses out of his own pocket, and he even stays with him overnight. The next morning, he leaves the host, as it were, a blank check, if you will, with the instructions to the innkeeper to take good care of him, and whatever you spend, I'll pay you back when I return. Well, this is the end of the story. And Jesus lets the lawyer, expert in the law, kind of judge for himself. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or that Samaritan man, proved to be a neighbor to the one who had fallen among the robbers? And after the lawyer had answered, Jesus uses his own words and says, now you go and do likewise. If you see somebody in your neighborhood who is suffering, and you can bring some relief to that person, if you see a person who is stressed out and depressed, and you can say or do anything at all to lift that person up, and if there's anyone oppressed, and you can protect that person, and if you know of a person who is inwardly bleeding at his heart, then regardless of his nationality, whether that person is rich or poor, bond or free, he, she is your neighbor. You go, and you do to him the same as what that Samaritan did to that wounded traveler. Yes, by means of that story, the Savior gave a tall order to all those who seek to fulfill the law. And this morning we will see four thoughts. First of all, it is clear that the kindness of the Samaritan was the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And here's the main difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite believed that something ought to be written down in order for them to do it, to carry out that great principle. If there had been even a bylaw of Moses to this effect, if thou seest a man lying half dead along the highway, thou shalt surely not pass him by unheeded, but thou shalt surely help him, I like to think that both the Levite and the priest would have stopped to help this man. But since the law read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there was no specific injunction as to who your neighbor is or what you have to do for that person, both the priest and the Levite imagined that they were under no obligation to do anything for this man because it was not spelled out in the law. And therefore, they thought they were free from it. The Samaritan, however, he knew that love means helping anyone who is in need of help. He didn't ask any questions about the law. He made no excuses. He gave that poor man all the assistance that he needed. And that is a distinction, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, that is very important for all of us to take note of in every department of life. Sometimes on the job, you find workers who give only their hand to the employer, and they do mechanically exactly what is required of them. Some unions even forbid workers to do more than the exact requirements. You work to the rules of the law. On the other hand, there are also workers who are always ready to do their job and a little bit more, as if they want to do it, go even beyond the contract they have, and they cheerfully do what is asked, and those people kind of give their hearts to it. What a difference between a citizen who constantly and selfishly complains about the weather and the taxes and the way the government runs or ruins the country, and the citizen who always tried to make a positive contribution to his country. It seems as if he is like a ray of sunshine on the street where he lives, always trying to spread some happiness, always ready to help the neighbor or do or give something. When I was privileged to be the interim pastor here a number of years ago, I got to know a number of you, and I also got to know a number of you how much you do in the community, how you volunteer here, whether it's at the store for Bibles for Mission or whether you drive people to the cancer hospital or whether you help with the neighbor cut the lawn or shovel the snow. I commend you for that, brothers and sisters, if you have that spirit in you, and may God bless you. What a difference between a church member who only feels that he is somewhat obligated because you belong to the church to attend the service at least one per Sunday, and you give exactly in your budget envelope what the finance committee has figured out what would be approximately the budget for the for the church, and sometimes these people have something to say about the congregation or the minister, or on the other hand, there is the church member, and it doesn't matter what he or she is asked to do, is always ready to help out, to volunteer here and there, what have you, anything at all to make the Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Dunfast a happier and a better community. So the difference is exactly the same as that between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. The first would do only what the strict letter of the law required, while the Samaritan felt the need for doing good wherever there was an opportunity. You see, the difference lies in the heart of the person. Secondly, we should furthermore think that also the kindness of the Samaritan was not hindered by his prejudice of nationality or religion. That injured man lying along the road there was an entire stranger to him. But the Samaritan did not say to himself, "Well, look, I have nothing to do with that man. Besides, he's a Jew too yet." And the feud between the Jews and the Samaritans was a religious one. Even though they were geographic neighbors, on a religious basis, they were bitter enemies. And yet the Samaritan did not say to himself, "Well, I don't care if he dies there." This Samaritan, he was a man of a noble character, and he had a concern for a fellow person. All the controversial issues were forgotten by him. He was not a person who likes to debate it or argue it about theological or ecclesiastical differences. He didn't question about racism at all. He saw a man in need, and the present misery made him forget all those man-made quarrels. Nationality to him was swallowed up by humanity, and churchianity gave way to Christianity. So he got off his animal and ministered to the suffering of that fellow man. And how often is such a neighborly love chilled also, or absolutely killed by pride, not willing to be the least, the minst, waiting for the other person to make the first move, or by denominationalism, realizing that we are Christians before we are denominationalists, and that we ought to be ashamed if we behave like those who claim to have a monopoly on Christ's salvation for mankind. I'm mindful of the story of the last war, how three British soldiers had become almost friends as they fought in France against the Nazi Germany. And the three fought side by side, and the battle was hard. And in one of the villages in France, one of the three was killed. And the two buddies wanted to honor the fellow soldier by burying him. And so they were in a little French village, and they saw a Roman Catholic church there with a cemetery around it. They knocked on the door. A priest opened the door. "Father, our friend, our buddy was killed. May we bury him on your cemetery?" And the priest said, "Is he Catholic?" And the two men said, "I don't think so. We're English. We're Presbyterian, probably." The priest said, "Sorry, only Catholics may be buried at our cemetery." It took 2 hours for the two fellow soldiers to dig a grave outside of the iron fence around the cemetery to bury their buddy. It was 3 years later that the two men back in England said to each other, "You know, we should go back to France one of these days and trace the places where we have been during the last war. We might even find that village again where our buddy is buried." And so they did. And they came to the village. And there they also found the Catholic church. And they found the cemetery with that iron fence still around it. And they looked around the fence, and they could not find the grave where they had buried their buddy. They knocked on the door. They recognized the priest. They said, "Father, we are the two soldiers that asked you during the wartime if we could bury our friend at the cemetery." The priest did not recognize them because they were in civilian clothes. The priest said, "I remember you now, I'll show you." because the two friends said we couldn't find his grave. They walked outside, and the priest said, look here. You remember how the fence used to go this way? Now it goes this way. We moved the fence so that your body may also be buried on our cemetery. It is also obvious that the Samaritan was not bothered by any consideration of personal inconvenience. He did not say to himself, looking at the setting of the sun, look, I've got to be in Jericho. I need to be on time for my appointment, for my business. I have a busy schedule. I really have no time to help this man. He may also have said, if I am found near this injured man, then I might get in trouble because I might get accused of abusing the man or assaulting the man or robbing him. You know, congregation, this is also a serious problem these days, as many people get sued nowadays. You remember Ann Landers? Huh. This issue came up once in her, I used to read her once in a while, and that issue was under discussion, and she invited people to respond, and there was a letter from a man. He said, Ann Landers, I will never help anybody along the road anymore. I had a terrible experience. I once stopped. There was a motorbike, or the fellow had an accident. He was along the road, and he looked as if he was injured. I stopped, and I tried to help him. And later on, I was called to court because he accused me of assaulting him or even having caused the accident and so forth. I'm personally sorry that we live in a time where we have people like that. The Bible teaches us the opposite. When you see a man, a woman in need, a person, you go and you do likewise like that Samaritan did. The Samaritan may have thought to himself, well, these cruel robbers may be in the neighborhood and they may attack me too. I better get going, get out of here. But no, he couldn't do anything else but help this man. It didn't matter to him what the consequences were, or his business could wait. He might even get robbed himself. It may cost him a lot of money. Whatever comes, he took the risk and stayed to help. You know, when you come to think of it, by the same token, Jesus could have stayed in heaven too, so as not to inconvenience himself by having to leave that heavenly glory and comfort and taking the risk of going to that sin-polluted world and be rejected or tortured or even killed. And yet, Jesus took that risk, that road to help poor, wounded sinners who were on their way to hell. Does that not even more require of his followers that they also take the risk? Christian discipleship in olden days, as well as in the 21st century, that they need to leave their comfortable surroundings and step out and minister to the neighborhood, physical or spiritual needs. Jesus said to the expert in the law, you go. You got the message from the story? Well, you go and you do that. You do likewise. And you will inherit eternal life. Finally, it is evident that this man's care was also directed to the actual misery the man was suffering from. That's interesting. He did not see the man and rush to Jericho and send out the Red Cross squad or the ambulance. He did not make a large donation to the deacons next time. He didn't even put a big blanket over the man to keep him nice and warm, or left a pamphlet from the evangelism committee right next to him. No, he poured oil on his wounds and poured wine in his dry mouth. There was personal involvement. And Jesus has done the very same thing. He came to earth not to teach us some moral principles or to heal the sick or even to become the king of the Jewish nation. No, Jesus came to meet the real needs of the people. And what were they? Because fallen men and women had to have their sins paid for, and no human being was able and willing to do that. Only Jesus, as the Son of God, could and was willing to do that. That's what he came to do. He faced the issue right on. it's no use to put a bandage over a pimple or a sore, knowing that the cause of the disease is a deadly bacteria in the blood. And Jesus knew that mankind, you and I, were facing eternal and spiritual death. That is the wages of sin. And that is what Jesus came to minister to. And that is still the heart of the proclamation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is the core of every sermon. That is the drive behind every Christian ministry. That is because it is God's love for sinners. And it's the love that every Christian has for his neighbor. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. You bind up the wounds and pour in some oil. No vinegar-biting words or actions. Soothing oil from the bottom of your heart. Soothing oil that will heal those people. And that's why Jesus said, love is the heart of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus reminds us again this morning, through this parable, how we also may minister to others. Not asking, who is my neighbor, but as Jesus reworded it, who am I a neighbor to? And that is the challenge that each one of us must grapple with. We must grow in the Christian ministry. Again, we must adopt that loving concern for the needs of others. And nowadays, Christian friends, and you and I so very well know, there is a lot of brokenness in the world all around us. So let us open our eyes and recognize the needs all around us, and then react and also, and if the Lord allows us to, and he will, to bring some relief. Then our humanity will rise to Christianity, and our doing good will be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. And as we think just for one moment at the sacrifice that Jesus Christ brought at Calvary for your and my sin, to make it possible that we do not have to fear that spiritual death anymore, but may look forward to the heavenly glory, as some of us have already experienced by being with those, then we cry and say, what shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And then comes his answer, whenever you see a person needing assistance, as you did, then you help him or you help her. And that will be your way of thanking me. For inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these of my brothers, you do it unto me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Jesus, for telling the beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. And now we look to you, O Holy Spirit, to help us to, like Jesus said, go and do likewise. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 601, Jesu, Jesu.